For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, so we're in Galatians chapter 5, and we're talking about an issue, freedom. Who wants to be free? Everybody, yee-haw, they say, I want to be free, let me be free. And when we think about freedom, this is what I want to sort of pose here. When you think of freedom, what comes to mind? Just kind of imagine yourself being free, a free American. When I think of that, apart from the biblical view of freedom, a lot of times what comes to mind is being able to do whatever I want, right? And especially independent of what other people think. Just totally, that's freedom. Independent. And this is something that's really advocated in our culture, especially when it comes to terms of wealth. That you want to be independently wealthy, because if you're independently wealthy, then you don't have anything to worry about, right? Right? Maybe. If you've got all this wealth that you're living off of and everything, you can do whatever you want and you don't have to go, but what do you worry about? You worry about the wealth evaporating, don't you? And you just wonder, is the economy going to go belly up again? Am I going to lose all this? And so, you know what? No matter what anybody tells you, there's no formula apart from God that just takes your worries away or gives you real freedom. See, so that what I want to explore today is real freedom. Freedom that God wants to grant to each of us. And here's what I want you to, if you come away from today with nothing else but this, that's okay. Christ set you free to be the person he made you to be. And he does that through the power of the Holy Spirit. He set you free to be the person he made you to be. To live life the way he's made it for you. And it's significant. It's good. And it's filled with, here's the irony of this. It's filled with other people. In your life. You see, the American view of freedom is independence, where I don't need other people. But it always falls apart because at the center of that is loneliness. And people are lonely and miserable and worrying, even though they feel like they've got this freedom, when what God has is so much better. Because he brings us into a community of his people where we're in relationship with him. And he walks alongside us in this life, and then he brings other people alongside us. Totally different than this kind of Western view of what freedom is. And it's wrapped up in Galatians 5, verse 1. It says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. For freedom, God wants you to be free, and the primary enemy that Paul is fighting here, the yoke of slavery, is the yoke of slavery to legalism. Because what has happened in this Galatian church is that Paul came in with the message of God's freedom of grace, which that he grants forgiveness as a free gift to anyone who will receive it. That's the foundation, and we're going to come back and talk a little bit more about that. But what happened in this church is that these others had come in. Because what you got to remember is that Christianity, especially early on, is considered a sect of Judaism. Because Jesus was a Jew, right? The early apostles were Jewish. And that the conflict arose here is that they came in with this message of freedom, of grace. But then the Jewish teachers were coming in and saying, okay, there is salvation through Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. But what makes you a real follower of Jesus is if you observe the Jewish laws then, including the Sabbath laws, the dietary laws, even the practice of circumcision. Remember, Paul called them the party of the circumcision. There's a party for you, okay? All right, he says, that may be one we wouldn't want to attend. But he says, okay, what I want you to do, and see what it says, keep standing firm. And this is sort of like a battle metaphor, like you're standing firm. You're expecting an attack. You've got your stance here. You know, you're ready. You're ready for an attack, standing firm like this. What? Because this yoke of slavery, this is the default setting of the human mind. Legalism. Because what legalism and the whole thing that brings the yoke of slavery in is because in each of our minds, there's this sense that I need to do this myself. I mean, that's the way we are. I'm the master of my ship, the captain of my soul. Right? That I am the one that's in charge. I have to be. If I don't take charge of this, who will? And what the scripture says is that, no, if you take that perspective, you've taken God out of it. You see, this is why they attack Paul and his radical grace that God wants to provide, that he wants to lead you step by step through your life, that he wants to give to you, that he wants to save you in this way and then lead you through life this way. But he says, no, in the human heart, we keep coming back and have to continue to stand firm against this idea, no, that I need to do this, that I need to prove to God that I'm worth something here. I need to prove to others that they need to respect me or they need to love me, and that I expect then others to perform around me. He says that is a yoke of slavery that will sink your ship, and we have to stand firm against it. Okay? So he goes on and he develops that more in this book. Let's read on then. Let's read verses 2 through 4 and talk about them. He says, listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. Now, this is a concept that's foreign to our mind. That circumcision is going to make you right with God? You scratch your head and you think, where the heck's that come from? We think it's maybe hygienic or something. Well, it's because in the Jewish religious view, circumcision is what set them apart as the people of God. Because God told Abraham, you know, thousands of years before, that he should be circumcised and that he should circumcise everyone in his family. And so there was the Jewish practice on the eighth day of life, the male children, they'd take them and the priest would circumcise them. Okay? And so they looked at this as fundamental to being the people of God. Okay, you got that? The people of God. So to be part of the people of God, you needed to be circumcised. And what's Paul saying? He says, no. Because if you revert to that, if you revert to that rule, if you revert to this external ritual as making you right with God, he says, then what you have to embrace is that if you take circumcision to make you right with God, then you've got to obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. Every regulation. That's the whole law, the Ten Commandments, and every little iota that comes with it. So he says, if you take grace, faith, plus law or works, what's that leave you with? Is it grace or works? It's works. Any work added to faith is a life of works. And that's what he's saying. Okay, you come in and you say, well, it's, you know, faith. It's grace. But you might as well get circumcised too. Why is this such a big deal for him? Well, we're going to see that. It's a huge deal. And here's why. Because what the human mind is always wanting to revert to is just tell me the rules. Just tell me what I have to do to be accepted before God, and I'll do them. But then what we do is we lower the bar then. We just think, okay, I do these things, I'm right with God, then I get what I want. He says, that's so substandard for what God wants. He wants more than that. He doesn't want you to be captive to this legalistic way of life. He says in verse 4, for if you're trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. So he's kind of using this knife metaphor a lot here, right? He says that you're cut off from Christ. If you get cut around, that's the way circumcision. It's peri, cutting around. He says if you're going to rely on circumcision to make you right with God, that is going to cut you off from Christ. Because why? Because You can't add anything to faith. Remember we said it's the empty hands of faith. And if you're investigating this whole notion of Christianity, this is what you have to understand from the beginning. The Bible says that it is by faith alone that we are made right with God. By faith alone. You see, I grew up in a Christian tradition, but a Christian tradition that told me, if not explicitly, it was right there in my mind that what God wanted is me to go to church, to say the prayers, to follow the rituals. And if I did these things, you know what? Maybe he would accept me. But you know what? I knew deep in my soul that my life was dark. And even if I went, and I went through the rituals, and I said the prayers, at the end of the day, I still had this deep, dark understanding when I was alone with God at night that I needed to be forgiven. And that these rituals weren't going to do it. You see, and that's what Paul is saying. You try to live by ritual and law, it always comes up short. It comes up short because God says the only answer is by faith. And this is what he goes on then and develops down here in verse 5 and 6. The alternative, the life of faith, living under God's grace. This is the New American Standard translation of these two verses. He says, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Now again, you may think, well, circumcision is meaningless to me. The point here of circumcision is a ritual that makes a person acceptable before God. If you have any ritual, whether it's going to church, whether it's saying prayers, through going through some sort of religious practice to be made right with God, fill that in where it says circumcision. And in verse 6, it says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, nor any ritual, it means nothing. It means nothing with regard to knowing Christ. Because he says, for in Christ, that means being unified with Christ. How is it that you get unified with Christ? Well, you said it right there in verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, through the Spirit. You know what that means? This is totally God's initiative, okay? Through the Spirit. In other words, you feel like, well, I'm trying to figure out God. I'm pursuing God. Well, you know what the Bible says? He's pursuing you. Yeah. Any thought that I'm following or I'm trying to figure out God, that's because he's initiating. He's showing you deep in your soul that things are incomplete. That you ever have that thought? There must be something else. Where's that come from? That's not you. That's him initiated. It says, through the Spirit. And that through the Spirit, he reveals to you and to each of us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3. That means that there's a moral problem between me and God. I've done things that are wrong. I try to cover it up in a lot of different ways. I try not to think about it. I try to be, you know, keep stimulated. Some people take drugs. They use alcohol. All the things that try to take the pain of the realities of this life away. And yet those realities just bubble to the surface again, don't they? The reality that I stand before God in judgment. His judgment comes upon me. Why? Because I've done wrong and I know it. And the first step towards coming into a relationship with God is admitting that. Why not admit it? That I need to be forgiven. You see, that's how we open the empty hands of faith to God then. I need to be forgiven. I can't. I've tried to do good, and I can't. I can't do enough good. And that's faith. Through the Spirit, by faith, it says that we are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Righteousness means being made right before God or found to be without sin. You see, the thing is, all of us realize that we are filled with sin. If you look at your motives in all these things, even the good things I do, I find that if I look at my motives, a lot of times they're tainted, aren't they? Why? And how is it that God could accept someone like me? It's not because he's just decided to forget about it. It's because a payment was made. Jesus' death on the cross, his blood spilled on the cross was a payment for sin, a death. You have this sense that someone should pay for these things. And we get depressed when we think about what is going to happen if I have to face God. How am I going to pay for these things? And God gives you that sense because He wants you to turn to Him and receive in faith, where you say, I receive your forgiveness. I open the empty hands of faith to receive your forgiveness. You see, that's what Christianity is. And He says, that's it. And it's the hope. Hope in the Bible means a certainty. That there is a certainty of this righteousness. Why? It's not because you've earned it. It's because He's imparted it to you. It means He's given you righteousness because of Christ's blood shed for you on the cross. You see, what religion says, and what circumcision or uncircumcision, you fill in the ritual there, or the religious practice that you want. You know what that says? If I do this thing, if I keep the rules, if I practice the religious things the way people tell me to practice them, you know what I'm going to become? I'm going to become righteous. I'm going to become the kind of person that God will look like and He'll accept me. But those of us who have tried that realize that you always come up empty. Even though you've tried to do the good things, you realize deep in your soul they're not enough. There must be something else. And it's this payment that you receive through faith. Yeah. Faith is God's way, where we receive His payment for us. And then verse 6, though, makes another important transition in his whole argument in Galatians, when he says, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. They looked at the purpose of their life, that is, the ritual followers. My purpose in life is to keep the rules before God so I get what I want and I sort of keep God off my back. He says, that is a way that needs to be thrown out. He says it's obsolete, it's growing old, it's ready to disappear in the book of Hebrews. And he says, but, look at this last phrase, but faith working through love. Remember we talked about this earlier in our study of Galatians, that the Christian life, the life of following Christ, is the same. It's the life of faith, which means that now I've received His gift of forgiveness and I realize that I need Him to be accepted, to be made right before God, but I need Him moment by moment to live this life the way He gives me the opportunity to live it. I can't do that on my own. That's the life of faith. That's what he says, but faith working through love. And so the other thing that's revolutionary about this compared to the, sort of the self-centered American way of thinking of my life is that this is about love, about giving to others, which is totally radical. You think, now wait a minute. I thought you said this was about freedom. Isn't freedom mean that I don't have to worry about other people and they don't have to worry about me and I just get along independently? I told you this is a whole new kind of freedom. This is a freedom to be the kind of person God made you to be. The person He made you to be, which is a person that's involved with other people, giving and receiving the love of Christ. You see, faith working through love. Well, that's his premise. He says that's the way it should be. And now Paul goes back and you see where his heart is about these opponents. Let's start in verse 7. He says, you were running the race so well. Who's held you back from following the truth? Paul loves these athletic metaphors. And when he says, who's held you back? It's like, who's cut in front of you? And when they ran a race, they didn't run on a track. They ran up and around a pole and back. So it was common, you know, it was kind of rough and tumble. And so he said, who has sort of like gotten in your way? Who's knocked you down? And he goes on and he answers that question when he says, it certainly isn't God, for He is the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching, that's who's knocking you down. And he says, it's like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. Or leaven, this is the other translation. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. What's important about this warning? I think there's two different levels that we think about leaven. leaven is, you know, yeast are just microscopic, right? It's not like you can look, hey, see the yeast spreading? No. But you mix them in, and then they infiltrate through the dough. And they cause this process to go on. They understood that. Well, he says, here's my worry, Paul's concern. One is this teaching of legalism. The thought that you get made right with God by keeping the rules, that you live, and that the focus of the Christian life is keeping the rules. He says, it is like a rotten virus that's infiltrating the church. And it's bad. That's why he's fired up here. He says, this is going to make its way into many people's minds, and it's going to destroy their relationship and their future with God. That's what he's concerned about here. And I think the other way I see this whole leaven metaphor working is in my own life. Right? Because if I view God this way, if I view God as the rule master and me in my relationship with him as the rule keeper, then what do I focus on in my life? Keeping the rules and always worried and wondering if he's going to be satisfied with me or not. You ever find yourself thinking about God like that? Have I done enough to satisfy him so he'll sort of take care of me and give me the things that I need? I find myself thinking that way. He says, that's this yeast that's going to spread. And we say, you have to stand firm against that thought. Because what happens is it infiltrates then into your relationships too. If you carry this view that what I have to do is by my works and my good service and my attendance at meetings and me doing this and me doing that is going to make God happy, I begin to look at people that way. And I begin to judge them based on how they perform really at meeting my needs. And I become a legalist. And frankly, I think legalists are really difficult to be around, aren't they? I'm one at times. I try to stand firm and fight against this. But I know there are certain people that I know are really difficult to please. You ever been around a difficult to please person? You know, I won't name any names, but you can pick that person in your mind. But even if you're like working alongside them, say you're making dinner together. What are you thinking? You're thinking, I wonder if they're going to like the way I cut the celery. Did I make the hamburger too small? You ever feel that way when you're around people? You know, there's certain people that it's their way or the highway. And I hate being around people like that. It sort of upsets me in a way because I'm just waiting for the hammer to fall. Just waiting. And you see, what Paul is so saddened by is this is the way these people had come to view God. You see, this is the way sometimes we view God. We're just waiting for the hammer to fall. You see, what a difference. What a difference in our relationship to God and our relationship to others if what infiltrates our minds and our hearts is this idea of faith working through love. Man, how much fun is it to sit and make dinner or do a job together with a person that's like easy to please? That you know they love you, that they want the best thing for you. That's like, man, we're just doing this together and we're going to probably make some mistakes along the way. We may burn the hamburgers because we're enjoying, you know, having our beer together or something. And like, wow, you know, oh, we burned the hamburger. No big deal, you know, let's just have a... You see, God is much more like that. He knows. You think it surprises him that you're sinning right now? You know, or today at some point, you think he's surprised by that? He's not satisfied with it. He wants to help you change and me change. That's his perspective, but out of love. That he's alongside us. And he puts his arm around us and he says, let's go together. That's what walking in the Spirit is. Walking through life together with the power of the Holy Spirit. See, but what a different perspective. But this leaven of legalism just infiltrates our relationship with God and our relationships with other people. And he goes on and he says that he's trusting in the Lord. He says, I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teaching. So he puts this in the hands of God. He even says, God will judge that person, whoever he is, who's been confusing you. Then he says, dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say that I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. This is real interesting because apparently there was a contingent of these opponents who were coming up with this idea, well, this is Paul's perspective too, that you have to be circumcised. Maybe he didn't get around to that point last time he was here teaching in this church, but this is what Paul says. And Paul's like, no way. There's no way. That is a lie from the pit of hell. I never taught that. I never will teach it. That's why I'm being persecuted. I'm being persecuted because I take my stand on radical grace. Radical grace, yeah. That he says circumcision is nothing. And to these people who were advocating for it, that just made their blood boil to think Paul is rejecting the ritual. He's rejecting the religious way of life. Why? Because it's adding law to grace, which is law. And he knows that the way to liberty, the way to freedom, the way to having this rich relationship with God is through grace and faith alone. He says, they would have persecuted me. I mean, they are persecuting me, and they wouldn't if I had caved in to their perspective. And one of the most confrontational verses, or maybe not confrontational, but raw verses in the Bible is the next one. Verse 12, when he says, I just wish those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. Mutilate means castrate. Yeah, they always, it's a bit of a euphemism here. But Paul, there's an edge here, okay? There is an edge. That's a good. There's a sharp edge here, okay? That Paul has. And you think, why is he so, I mean, this is an angry thing to say. I wish they'd just castrate themselves. I mean, I don't say that to many people. I don't know about you, but Paul is really, really fired up about this. And so I think what this should tell you, and that's why it's good to study the Bible verse by verse. If he's really fired up about that, what should it mean for us? We should say this is right at the center of what's important for the Christian life. Okay? How is it that I follow God? How is it that I live the abundant life? Well, he says the thing you have to do is stand firm against the yoke of slavery. Because there's all these influences that are always advocating for legalism in the Christian life. Thinking if you follow the rules, if you do this, if you do that, that's what's going to make you right with God. And he's going to give you the things that you want if you do that. And he says, the people that advocate for those kind of doctrines, he says, I just assume that they'd mutilate themselves, that they'd be gone. And I think there's something else for us to learn here, and that is the essence of what it means to have a heart for following God. So much of our Christian experience is that we're look at it as an institution or a place that we go to or a place where maybe we get entertained or we get some sort of spiritual infusion in a weekly basis or something like that. Do you see anything like that here? You know, that his heart is so on fire for what happens day in and day out, moment by moment in the thinking mind of the Spirit-infused follower of Christ, that he's totally put off by these opponents that are just saying, okay, what makes you right with God is you just get yourself circumcised, you follow the Sabbath rules, you keep the Jewish diet, you do these things, and you're going to be okay with God. And he's like, no way. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And you're selling yourself short. You see, that's what's making him so angry here. Because these guys have come in to these people he considers to be like his children, that he loves them. He wants the best thing for them. He wants their life to be characterized by a moment-by-moment faith-based relationship with Christ, where they're walking through life together with him, not where they just show up and do the rituals once a week. You see, that's what they were advocating. A ritualistic approach to God. And he says it's nothing like God wants for you. You see? It's nothing like what God wants for you. And that's why Paul stands and really, you can just see him pounding his fist and saying, listen, you've got to see this. That any kind of ritual, any kind of rule, any kind of law that masquerades as a relationship with God should be opposed. That's what he's saying right here. And that's why, you know, the message for us is that God has a way to follow him. A way that is rich. And we should look at any obstacle that might stand in that way as a serious threat. A serious threat to our relationship with God, but also to those around us. And we should stand up for each other. What if you knew? What if you knew that there was a kid coming to your house? You've got a teenage kid. And there's a kid coming to your house with heroin for your kid. How would you respond to that? Would you be angry? I hope so. I hope you're not so caught up in your life that you think, oh, well, maybe it'll be okay. You know, I guess it's just a stage that he's going through. You wouldn't say any crap like that. No, you would be stirred to the bottom of your belly. We are going to deal with this. I'm not going to let this happen to my son. I'm not letting my son become a heroin addict. I'm going to do everything I can to help him, to rescue him. You see, that's Paul's thought here. He wants to rescue these. This legalism is like heroin. It's a false way of gaining a religious experience. He says you got to see it, you got to stand firm against it, and you got to turn to the truth. And that's what he goes on and unfolds here at the end. Here is the true spirituality. He says, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. See that? Use your freedom to serve one another in love. He says there's going to be this conflict that all of us have. And that is to look at freedom from a self-centered standpoint. He says, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. See, that's when we talked about freedom, the thing that came to mind is that I am free to do whatever I want. That's satisfying your sinful nature. That's what God wants for me. That's the kind of freedom that I desire so I don't have to rely on anyone else. You see, the problem with that kind of an idea of freedom is that I'm thinking I don't want to have to rely on God either. I sort of call my own shots. That's what I want to do. He says, that's not what I'm talking about. It's not to satisfy your own sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Wow, what a paradox. And he goes on here. And he says, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. Wow. So here's the contrast. He says, if you look at freedom as self-gratifying, what you're doing is you're living under this principle of law. In other words, I am going to, by my own effort, create a life where I can be free. All right? What's going to happen if you decide that you want to live that way? He says that what drives you is the sinful nature, but what happens then in your relationships is that you begin biting and devouring one another. Beware of destroying one another. Why is that? Well, think of it like this. Okay? There's a little biting in the hopes of devouring. Why do these animals fight? Well, probably because there's a lady between them there. See right there? I mean, that's the way nature works. They're probably fighting for dominance. But it's more than that. They're fighting for territory. They're fighting for food. They're fighting for sort of a progeny, okay? They're driven by nature to fight for survival. driven by nature to fight for survival. You see, if your idea of freedom and gaining a life where you have control of things, if that's your idea of a successful life, this is you. Why? Because you're fighting for survival. There's only so much to go around in your mind. There's only so much glory. There's only so much money. There's only so much admiration. And if he gets it, I don't get it. So you find yourself fighting for your future. I mean, think of your relationships. Why is it that you get into arguments with people you love? Why do spouses fight about things? You know, one of the biggest arguments people have is about money in their marriage. Why is that? Because you look at it, there's only so much here, and if he spends it, I can't. If he spends it, we don't have security. I mean, these are really important things that you have to work out. But what I'm saying is, these fights are oftentimes stoked by this sense of limited resources. You see what I'm saying? That's what they're fighting over here, limited resources. And in your life, you will continue to have sleepless nights, anxious days, depression that can last weeks and months on end, if you can't come to the realization that God operates outside the resources that I see in front of me. You see, but that's what he's given you. That's the freedom God wants to give to each of us. That's how we can love others. That's how we can give to others. It's because the Holy Spirit is at work in us. The Holy Spirit that empowers us to be people that God made us to be. See, that's the freedom God wants for you. He doesn't want you to live in the jail cell of what you can see. The jail cell of the limited resources where you find yourself just like these animals fighting someone and worried about having enough. That's where you're destined to be, apart from the provisions that God gives in Christ. He says, use your freedom to serve one another in love. You know, this was an idea that Paul gets from Jesus, right? Look at Matthew 20, verse 28. It says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is what Jesus did. He came, his life was an example, but his death on the cross was a payment. That's what ransom is. It's a payment, the payment that we talked about, that each of us owes. He paid for us. Here's, you have the God of the universe doing this. In John 13, it lays it out explicitly what's going through Jesus' mind as he serves humanity. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. So what's happening here? Here we've got the God of the universe. God made, that's who Jesus is. God made, he could at any moment snap his fingers and the God of judgment would have come down on every one of his opponents, but he chose to live as a man, to give his life as a sacrifice, as a ransom for many. But it says that he had the freedom. Here's freedom. The freedom to be the God of the universe and to gird oneself as a slave and wash the disciples' feet as their slave. To show them love. You see, that's freedom. This is the kind of freedom that you can have. The freedom to serve people who don't deserve it. You see, man, that's freedom. Why? Because you realize that's beyond yourself. I can't do that. Man, I look at the demandingness of some people. And of course, sometimes they need discipline and that sort of thing. But there's times to just give of oneself. A parent to a child. A spouse to their spouse. For us, the people in the world who don't know God yet and who seem like enemies. In Romans 5, Paul says, while we were still enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. What a victorious, there's freedom. You do not have to be stuck with hate and bitterness towards your enemies anymore. You can be free from that. You don't have to be enslaved to what they think of you or the comments they make towards you. That you can have the freedom to forgive. And not just to forgive, but to love them and to move toward them, to pray for your enemies. How about that? You think, who would want to do that? I'll tell you who'd want to do that. People that don't want to be tortured by bitterness would want to do that. People that don't want to wake up in the middle of the night having dreams about how they got it even with another person, they would want to do that. You should want to do that. To live in freedom. Freedom to love. That's what Jesus, I mean, did these disciples deserve the God of the universe to get on his knees, girded as a slave, and wash their feet? No. He deserved for them to wash his feet, but in this but how could he do it? It's right there in verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. He had come from God and he would return to God. You know, that's the hope of righteousness that each of us as followers of Christ have. That we know where we came from. And that means a lot. We know that we're created in the image of God, that we've been created as spiritual beings, that we've been made complete spiritually because the Holy Spirit has come into our lives to fill us because we've asked for forgiveness. We know those things. We know that God has made us as his masterpiece, which means he's made us each to live a life that he's given us to live, and that he says he will empower that life. How do we know that? We didn't make it up. We know it from his word. We know it from his word. And you can live that way, but you have to stand firm on this truth, on these realities that are right here in the scripture. So it was because he knew that. He knew where he stood with God. And it gave him the freedom to serve in love. See, you and me, we can all live this way. But only by the power of God at work in our lives. Only by the power of God at work in our lives. It begins with receiving his gift of forgiveness. But then day by day, moment by moment, not focused on ritual, not focused on laws, not focused on these externals, but focused on the Lord. Where we've come from, our relationship with him, and him wanting to work through us. You know, Jesus said it in John 15. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, you put your trust in me. You draw your life from me. You put your hope in your relationship with me and I will work through you to love others. Man, Paul put it together in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, even though I am free, a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. What an irony that is. He says, I have been made free so that I can be a slave. I've chosen. And he uses this metaphor all the time of being a bond slave or a bond servant to Christ. You know why that's freeing? Because now you realize no one else is calling the tune in your life but the Lord. And wherever he calls you to go, he will empower you along that path. So think about this freedom. What is freedom in Christ? Well, here's some different aspects. First of all, I'd say it's unrestricted liberty to approach God as his children. You are a child of God if you have a relationship with Christ. You're his son, you're his daughter. That he's granted you every spiritual blessing. And one of the great blessings is that any time, any moment, you can turn to him and approach him. That we have the freedom to follow God even though we have a sin nature. We're going to talk about this a lot more next week. But we have this conflict within us. Because we know that there's darkness in us. But what's amazing to me, and this just blows me away, that God sees the darkness. He reveals it to me as I can take it. But he continues to work through me. He doesn't reject me. He expects. You think it surprises him that you're sinful? Maybe. You're probably pretty bad. But he's not surprised by that. Okay? He says, okay, listen. We'll work on this together. We'll go forward. We have the freedom to enjoy God's gifts. In other words, he gives each of you gifts. Whether it's where, you know, sort of your position in life, where you live, and all these kind of things. He's gifted you with certain, they're called spiritual gifts. And what you can do is you can have real joy in using the gifts that God gave you. And not just the ones that He gives you, but He gives gifts to other people. So the thing that's so freeing here is that what our culture is all about is competing. Doing better than someone else. Measuring ourselves next to them. How are they doing? Whether it's in your work, your finances, but even in like ministry and in spiritual life. We find ourselves kind of competing against other people. And if we believe this, the competition just goes out the window. Why? Because God gifted him in that way, and I am so glad and so awestruck to see how God is at working in that man, and I don't need to compete with him. He's given him a ministry there, and I love it. I don't have to say, I wish I was like him, or I wish I was like her, I wish I lived with him. No, this is what God has given him. I'm going to take the things God has given me, and I'm going to enjoy them. Man, there's freedom in that. Do we have freedom to be open about failures? Man, this is so important. So many of us are burdened. We're anxious. You know why? Because we think if people knew what was really in my heart, they would reject me. God would reject me. And what I really advocate, you've heard me say this before, that I think we should have very few secrets. That we should have confidants, people in our lives that we trust, that we can spill our guts to, that really know what's going on in our heart and help us process that. You know, that's freedom, man. It's freedom. Because God is going to use that then to begin healing us too. So I think we need to learn how to be open about our failures. That we have unrestricted contentment. You know, in our culture, what makes a person content? Circumstances. If things are going well, if you're having a good week, a good day. You know, I'm having the worst day ever. Really? I thought you said that last week. And I guess they get worse week by week. Well, and then that just sort of dictates my whole demeanor. It dictates the way I go home and I treat other people. It just dictates. Who dictates? The master dictates to the slave. So many of us are completely enslaved to our circumstances. Our demeanor, our attitude, our perspective is not something that we even have any bit of control over, because it's all about how things are going. Man, who wants to be enslaved to that? You don't have to be. You can have unrestricted contentment. Paul said it, I've learned the secret of being content, whether it's good or it's bad. How? Because Christ is always with you. He says, I cause all things to work together for good for those who love me and are called according to my purposes. That's the promise that we can operate under. And I'm not saying that the circumstances are going to necessarily improve. But God will redeem it. He'll bring good out of it. Even though it's a bad circumstance. That's the secret of contentment. And with it, we have the freedom to love. The freedom to love. There's only one way. If you're all about limited resources, fighting for what you think is good for you, then your life is going to be like those two lions. It's going to be like that every day, because every day is going to be a fight for limited resources, no matter what those are, whether it's admiration, money, whatever you value. If you feel like you have to fight for it, you're enslaved to that entity, whatever it is. You're enslaved to those people that you're fighting against. Who would want to live a life like that? You think, I wouldn't. Well, then you have the freedom to love, which is to give. And Jesus said it's truly better to give than it is to receive. Why? Because you're not burdened with the idea of limited capacities, limited resources. You realize that with the Holy Spirit, when I bring the Holy Spirit into my life, God does, that changes everything. Resources have become unlimited. In the same way Jesus could get up, he knew where he had come from, he knew where he was returning to, that his Father was with him, he was able to serve. That's how we can serve. And here's a way that all of us can serve. It says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. This was the theme of our Summer Institute a few weeks ago, that each of us as followers of Christ have this opportunity to give love. And I'll tell you, me for one, I'm so glad that someone was ready to give a defense to me. In other words, my friend, when I was in medical school, when I was far from God, and yet God was there pursuing me, I realize now, and showing me deep in my soul that the things that I had valued, the things that I'd sort of staked my future on, it was shaky ground. It was like building a big house on sand. I started to see that. I started to see that these people that I'd always admired, and somehow God had given me a window into their lives, and I saw that they were unhappy, even though they seemed successful on one level, and yet their life was a mess on another. He began revealing that to me, and I began raising the question in my mind, is there something else? And there was a friend of mine when I was in school. His name's John Gallat, and he began giving me this kind of an explanation, making a defense for the hope that was in him, the hope that Christ gave him. And it changed my life. And I think each of us have an opportunity, and some of the most rewarding and invigorating things that have happened in my life have revolved around being there to help other people understand this spiritual reality. And this is one of the reasons God has us here. If you're a follower of Christ, that he wants us as his people to be his ambassadors. That we are here, we have, I'll tell you, what a wonderful opportunity to talk to other people, to show them the love of Christ, but then to tell them about the hope that's in us. And I encourage you to think about this, but it takes, like, standing firm means that we're purposeful, that we see this as a value, that we think about people and pray about people, our friends that God's put in our lives that don't know Christ yet, that we pray that God would help them see. We pray that God would give us opportunities. And I love the way one of our speakers, I think it was John Lennox, put it. He says that sometimes I think I'm ready to make a defense, but no one asked me about this. No one asked me to make a defense. So what should I do in that kind of a case? He says, well, that's when I begin to ask questions. I begin to ask them a question to bring out this whole notion. Do you have hope? Do you have hope? Do you have spiritual beliefs? Where do you see your life going? I think we can engage. A lot of us have friends that we know at the very heart of the issues in their life are spiritual issues. And it's that they need a relationship with Christ. How, like one atheist said, how much would you have to hate someone to not tell them about the hope that was in you? An atheist said that. It's that magician, Penn. He did a little blog. I showed it here once, this video blog. And he says, you know, I've got no problem about proselytizing. Because if you believe something, why wouldn't you tell somebody? The word proselytize you probably don't like, but it's giving an account for the hope that's in us. Why wouldn't we want to tell people about what God has done in my life? That's, it's powerful. Your testimony of the way God has changed your life is evidence. And that God has given you a changed life to stand as evidence for the watching world and to talk about. So these are the things that God has given us to do, to be witnesses to his love and to live in freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. All right, so let's stop right there.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.